Well, let's seek the Lord's help as we come to His Word this morning. Father in heaven, help us to revere this Word that You've given to us, this all-sufficient, authoritative Word, this food that You've given to nourish and strengthen us, this which by Your grace brings salvation to souls as it has to us, this precious Word that sanctifies us as we come under its authority, as we receive it humbly. Help us to be malleable. Help us to feel the weight of it, the joy of it, the grace of it, that we might give You the praise and the honor and the glory. Help the hearer and the speaker, knowing that we're all in desperate need of Your work this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing on in 2 Timothy. You can turn there and keep your place in chapter 1. Last week we gave you the Cliff Notes version of 2 Timothy, so we would have a sense of what this letter is about, the gravity, the weight of it, but also some of the themes in it. We actually also covered verses 1 and 2, where we saw the authority that it comes with and the blessed hope, and also the beginning of this relationship between Paul and Timothy. That becomes even more apparent in the passage we'll look at today, and it leads to questions, at least for me, as I look at these texts, maybe before you do or as you are. I know a lot of the men are studying these passages beforehand and thinking of them with me, because we spend every Tuesday, most every Tuesday, talking about the passage before it's ever preached and always gaining great insight. But there are questions that come, and we ought to be thinking about them as Christians. And one of them is, I wonder how many are living some kind of isolated lives, distant, protected, insulated lives. I wonder how many in this church, I wonder how many Christians broadly are living that kind of life. It's a kind of default for so many to live that way. I wonder how many live in fear of community rather than in anticipation and longing for community, with no real vital relationships. It's a tragic thing if we're missing out on that. And I can say safely that I know that all of us, at the very least, have more vitality to enjoy in our relationships, more meaning in our relationships. It's a humbling text. It's not humbling because of the commands that we're going to receive, but because of the example that we'll see. And you know, we live in an age where we are described as never more connected than at any time in the history of the world, and yet at the same time, we're disconnected, aren't we? We're connected in some ways. We have access to all kinds of stuff and people, and it's crazy what we can be connected to, but that doesn't mean that we're connected in a biblical sense. And when I'm talking about isolation, I'm not talking about hermits. So if you're thinking, oh, that's not me, I'm out there and I have relationships with people, I'm not talking about hermits. That's a smaller subgroup of a greater group of those who are living in isolation, even as they are, I guess, encountering relationships, involved in some kind of relationships. The question is, what degree of relationships? What depth of relationships? And that's really what we're getting at here. What depth of relationships do you enjoy? Do you have? Do you pursue? Christians, it shouldn't be true of us that we are insulated and isolated. That should be the antithesis of who we are. We're so utterly distinct from the world. We already have this sense of insulation, don't we? Because we live in and among the world. We're trying to reach the world, but we're not of the world. And so there's this balance that we're trying to share, and we need one another so that we can actually reach the world, spurring one another on as we started this morning thinking about. And of all people, as we draw nearer to Christ, we ought to be drawing nearer to one another. We have the most profound of realities to unite us and to break through the superficial veneer of so much of what we see in human relationships. We have reality. We see things, yes, dimly still, but more clearly than all the people outside of Christ in the world. We see reality far better than anyone else in the world. That should help us and draw us nearer to one another. And today we're going to catch a glimpse of what we should all desire. And it really goes back to the beginning, doesn't it? When we think of these words of our God who said, it's not good that man should be alone. And I know we think of that as a wonderful wedding, you know, sermon, and it's great, it's wonderful, but doesn't it extend beyond that when we recognize that that's not the only relationship that we have, folks. And there's a special relationship we have as the body of Christ, as family members, as friends. And in all those relationships, we are supposed to be imaging the triune God in perfect unity. Now, we're not. We fall way short. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't be aspiring to better, closer, more meaningful relationships. So here's what we're going to see. If you're following along in the notes, you can write this down as the central truth of these few verses that we'll look at. God grants rich blessings and joy through godly, vital relationships. That's it. God grants rich blessings and joy through godly, vital relationships. Will you today, as Christians, trust and consider with me that He has wonderful blessings to bestow upon you as you draw nearer to one another? And certainly that's a function of you drawing nearer to Him. I hope that you are encouraged. I hope that you're provoked to engage more, all the more, with fellow believers. Listen, I know that we have good relationships with one another here in many different ways. And yet I also know that there's so much room to grow. And I know that we're all different, aren't we? Some of you are going to be more challenged by this than others. Some of you are going to say, it's not in my nature. I'm this personality or that personality. Let's look at God's word, see what He says, and you have to ask the question of whether you believe Him or not, whether you're willing to put yourself in maybe uncomfortable situations knowing that you trust in the blessings and the fruit that will come. We're going to see 3 points, and actually just corresponds to these three verses, 3, 4, and 5, that we see in this first chapter. First thing we're going to see is we're to praise God for godly, vital relationships. Praise God for vital relationships, godly, vital relationships. That's verse 3. And then we're going to see in verse 4 that we should seek opportunities for joy in godly relationships. We should seek opportunities for joy in godly relationships. And then finally, that's verse 4, we'll see seek relationships with those whose faith is sincere. Seek relationships with those whose faith is sincere. This isn't just about relationships. This is about a particular kind of relationship, and that's evident in our passage. It's not every relationship that's going to yield the kind of blessing that we see here in other places in Scripture. It's a particular kind. And so we'll look at that as we walk through this letter. So let's take a look at this first point. Praise God for godly, vital relationships. This is something to be thankful for, and that's how Paul begins in verse 3. He says, I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors or forefathers, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. We'll move on past that in just a moment. We've already heard the text read, but let's just focus on this verse and let's look at some of the details. We don't always look at every detail in every verse, but we try to understand what's going on. And there's some implications here that are to me, very telling. The first thing that we should recognize about this is that servants of God are attuned to true blessings. They're going to be more aware of God's blessings. Those who are serving God, those who are walking with God, are better able to see real blessings. They're better able to identify them and to trust in them. And so when serving the Lord, His blessings, another way of saying that, become more evident. Do you see what I'm saying here? as we're serving him, all of a sudden we see whatever the circumstances and situation might be, those blessings become clearer when you are walking with the Lord and serving him. Paul has served on behalf of God. He has seen trials beyond anything any of us have faced in this room. And remember the background of this. He's in a Roman jail. He knows that his death is soon to come. And so this is likely the last words that he'll ever record, at least in Scripture, to anyone. Now, it doesn't mean there weren't other letters, but they're not Scripture. And he's writing to someone so precious to him, which we'll see later. But he is, through his suffering, also seen much blessing. He's the one who explains that even though he has the thorn in the flesh, God's grace is sufficient for him. He learns by trial. He learns through suffering and certainly through triumph. He's accustomed to seeing God as a source of rich grace, and it yields praise from his lips. Let me say one more thing about this, this sense of blessing. He thanks God. And I want to make sure that we understand, I know I'm going to share this later, but I want to make sure we understand from this from the very beginning. Thanking God is not merely ritual. We don't just have a song that says, thank you, Jesus. Oh, I'm supposed to say thank you, Jesus here. It comes from within. It comes from within a soul that is satisfied in God. A soul that sees the blessings of God. His grace. And so keep that in mind as we look at these things. And then another thing that we see here is that servants of God are continuing a rich heritage that's passed on by godly saints before us. There's a rich heritage. All of us have some kind of a heritage. It may not be from your own family, or it may be from your own family. So many children here, and you are, the large part of you are being raised by godly parents who are doing their best, not perfect parents. Parents who sin and parents who repent of that sin and see the grace of God in their repentance. Paul here, when he mentions ancestors, is probably thinking about those who have gone before him of old. He's probably connecting himself. He has a very strong familiarity with the Old Testament, having been a Pharisee. And so he's probably thinking of the shoulders that he stands upon, those faithful men and women who serve the Lord. And he recognizes that he is carrying on something, that there is something new and there's something that's not new about what he's doing, right? And he's carrying on that heritage. And so are we. He sees the continuity even as he ministers under the new covenant. There is distinction in this age that he lives in. But he also sees this continuity connected. And so whatever that forefather means to you, you know that you stand on the shoulders of godly men and women. I gave you an example of those who have influenced my life, even in a sliver of time, that changed the trajectory by God's grace. And you have people like that in your life, whoever they are, or dead people that you've read that have moved you to see things that you didn't see by God's grace that were clearly revealing Scripture to you. So we stand on the shoulders of godly men and women. We see that in that little word, ancestors or forefathers. We also see that servants of God enjoy his blessings as they are faithful to his calling. Or we could say to their calling. It's God's calling for them. And you see that in this expression. And I want to make sure you see this. He says, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience. Don't pass by that. Where is this thankfulness? Where is this glad heart coming from? Where is this sense of gratitude? Where is this wellness of soul coming from? It's coming, brothers and sisters, from a clear heart, a clear conscience. And that doesn't mean a sinless heart. That means one probably that has kept short accounts. One who's been faithful to the gospel. One who has surely failed along the way and sinned and stumbled, but has enjoyed the grace of God. It's coming from one who has a clear conscience. Our enjoyment of God will be intimately connected to how clear or clean our conscience is. Do you believe that? I mean, just think of it this way. How does guilt sabotage joy? Does it? It does, doesn't it? It wrecks it. How does sin itself mar contentment and peace? What about selfishness? It's one of the most crazy contradictions in humanity that the selfish are harming themselves the most. They never realize what they're doing to themselves, because selfishness actually undermines self-fulfillment. When I say self-fulfillment, I don't mean it's all coming from you. I'm just meaning enjoying that fulfillment and contentment that comes from God. In so many ways, a clear conscience is so pivotal here. And Paul is demonstrating here that his conduct commends his message. So when he writes this letter, he has a clear conscience in writing it. And the initial words that we're going to see, he has a clear conscience in saying these things. And his service on behalf of the Lord is not perfect, but he can say that he has a clear conscience. And don't you think that's important for us to say when we go to bed at night? I have a clear conscience before the Lord. Not because I've perfectly obeyed all his laws today, but because in all humility and contrition, I've recognized where I haven't. I brought those things to the Lord, not only in confession, but sought his grace and aid and empowerment by his word to overcome those things that might have the rule over me. His focus is spiritual. His motives appear to be pure. And so how difficult then it is to enjoy communion with God when a heart is filled with guilt. Let those words resonate with you and recognize that worldly distractions can rob us of spiritual delight. Can't they? And give time to so many other things, idolatrous devotions. When I mean idolatrous, I mean those desires that are maybe consuming your time, your energy. Those things that you think about when you're not doing them and you can't wait to do them the next time. Keeping you from those things that are, and they're not always bad in and of themselves. But I can't remember, I don't know if it was Paul Tripp, I'm going to quote him later, who said, even a good thing becomes a bad thing when it becomes the main thing. So I'm convinced as I look at this and I think about Paul, he's writing this letter, that the delight we will see follow in Paul's relationship with Timothy is rooted in his sincere devotion to the Lord. That's where it's stemming from. You may not have vital relationships today because you're afraid of being exposed. You may keep people at arm's length because you're afraid you might be found out. What you're forgetting is that's exactly what you need, is to be found out. That's the grace that you need, is to be exposed. Not so it's put on a billboard, but so that you can, with a loving brother or sister, come before the Lord and seek reconciliation and restoration and cleansing, right? Draw near to him through true repentance. Really, the whole thing, though, is about this last statement I'm going to make in this first section. Servants of God delight in the blessings of godly, vital relationships. Servants of God delight in the blessings of godly, vital relationships. This is what we've been moving towards here. A blessed friendship. A partnership here. A beautiful gospel partnership is what we see. And so this is where the thanksgiving is directed. When we look at this verse, we see, I thank God. And then he pauses and says, whom I serve. And then he's saying, as did my ancestors. Oh yeah, and I'm serving with a clear conscience. He hasn't got yet to what he's thanking God for. And then we see what he's thanking God for. As I remember you constantly in my prayers day and night. I thank God as I remember you, Timothy. And all I can say is that's a very real, raw, at the same time, it's an inspired statement that we ought to look at and hunger for and long to know more about. Is that kind of relationship that yields thanksgiving to God. And that's what we see here. Why is Paul full of gratitude? What is it that provokes his praise? We should look very closely at that. And that's what my eyes gravitated towards in these few verses. I was going to try to take more, as that happens. You've heard me say that so many times. Take more of this text and go through it. But my eyes just gravitated toward that. And it causes you then to look at yourself and think about your own relationships and assess and determine, where am I at in this? That's what we should do with God's word, shouldn't we? You see something that is clearly good and noble and of good report, and we should say, man, I want more of that. I want to enjoy that. So there's a deep sense of thankfulness. And that deep sense of thankfulness, as I mentioned before, is a blessed state of mind. It's a blessed state of mind to be thankful, to be grateful, not complaining, not whining, not moaning, not agitated. Lord, help us. Lord, help me at minor little things. But thankful for the richness of what we have in the Lord Jesus and all that comes with it. Thankfulness gives us a sense of that which overtakes our heart and attitude. That's what should be happening. And that is immune to some degree of circumstance. Be thankful in all things, Paul tells the Thessalonians, doesn't he? I don't think he means that, you know, glibly. I think he means that in all things. So that we would really apply Romans 8:28, that God does actually work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I actually think that means what it says. I'm not saying I've achieved that. I'm saying I want that to be more and more characteristic of me than today, tomorrow, right? I want more and more of that state of mind. This thankfulness should be and is, I think, associated with delight and joy and contentment. All of those things come together. The reason why you give thanks is because of the delight of your heart. The joy that's welling up as you consider what you have. The opposite would be to be cynical or to have a suspicious state of mind. To think the worst, to be ungrateful, or to have a demanding attitude. It's the opposite of what we're seeing here. And so not just mechanical, but authentic, experienced reasons that fuel that thankfulness. Can you imagine the kind of praise that is going to come to your lips in the new heavens and the new earth? When you meet Jesus in person, it's beyond my comprehension. But forever, you will be filled with gratitude. It will be like the steady state of all of our lives. Shouldn't we want it more and more now? To break through the yuck of this world? So Paul is thankful as he remembers Timothy, and I want you to think about that word because it's used three times and then it's used again in the next verse, which we haven't got to yet in verse 6, and we won't today. Three different expressions of thankfulness remembering, and this remembering, three different words, but they're all focused on the same principle of remembering. And I think it's important for us to think through that. And he does this elsewhere where he remembers. I won't turn to all the passages. I have them in my notes. I may have put them in your notes or may not have. I can't remember. Probably didn't. If you want them, you can let me know. There's a constancy in this thankfulness and there's a constancy in this remembering. Remembering. How often do you take the time? Do you make the time to remember, to bring to mind? And that's what he's doing. He's remembering Timothy. Timothy comes to mind in Paul's regular prayers. Timothy is someone that he remembers. And yes, he remembers other churches and communities, but there's a special relationship here. And it's clear that Paul has a serious and constant time and form of prayer. Timothy comes to mind, evidently often. And then gratitude for this precious relationship overflows in Paul. I think remembering again is key as we think about that, because it's something we don't take time to do. We just move on to the next thing. We move on to the next thing. And, you know, we think of probably Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, maybe it's 12 through 14. Straining towards what's ahead, forgetting what is behind. That doesn't mean we're never supposed to remember what is behind. We're supposed to remember a lot of things. Do you know that God is a God who understands us? He knows our frame. He knows we're of dust. We have a sympathetic high priest. And so over and over, we have very clear pictures of God doing things for his people that they might remember, whether it's stones in a Jordan River, memorial stones, or whether it's festivals that are called to remember certain things about who God is and his faithfulness and what he's done. Or how about the ordinances that we remember consistently? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. No, he's a God who calls us to remember. He wants us to keep things in our mind. And this is one of those things we see Paul laboring to remember. And it's worthwhile. It's worthwhile. We ought to be deliberate in remembering. Can't remember everything. But there are certain things that we should spend time remembering, including God's Word. Here we're talking about important relationships, because there's a pathway here in that remembering to praise and gratitude. Don't you want to remember things that actually yield joy in your heart, that bring peace and contentment to your soul? Do you forget sometimes the nature of God, that he is everywhere present, that he will never leave you or forsake you? Do you forget that he is the source of everything good in your relationships, that he's the source of those things? Because that's what Paul's remembering here. He's thanking God. And it does take time to reflect and to call to remembrance events and people and circumstances. It takes time. God himself. Timothy is the object right now of Paul's remembrance. And so he thanks God for these memories, whatever they are. We don't get all of them. We get a little glimpse in the next verse, and we'll look there in just a moment. But we see that whatever it is that he remembers, God is the one who deserves the praise. We'll see why soon. We'll see why soon in this passage. But God is the source of everything truly good in relationships. He doesn't say, "I thank you, Timothy. You're such a great guy. I thank you, Timothy, that you were there for me in, you know, season out of season. You were there when I suffered." It's first and foremost God. It's not that he can't be thankful for Timothy, but it's always going to be thankful for God's work in Timothy. Not because Timothy just by nature is such a great guy. And the same is true of each and every one of us, isn't it? We have no place, no cause to pat ourselves on the back in our Christian lives. I don't care how far ahead you may be in this race. You don't see Paul patting himself on the back. You see him saying he's the chief of sinners. And so I hope even after this first point, you begin to see the priority and blessedness of vital relationships, godly relationships. Already we see there's something special about these kinds of spiritual relationships. Before we learn anything else, we can see delight. We can see praise in this one relationship. And it ought to encourage us. And that leads us to the second point. The second point is that we should seek opportunities for joy in godly vital relationships. We should seek opportunities for joy in godly relationships. Again, first point was praise God for godly relationships. Now, we should be deliberate about seeking opportunities. Now we're going to push in a little bit, especially if it's something that's a bit more challenging for you to do. If there's fear there, if there's worry there in those relationships. We all have different backgrounds. Some of you have been hurt deeply in relationships and you're hesitant in relationships. I understand. And you'll be hurt again, and so will I. And you'll likely hurt someone else, and so will I. That's the nature of remaining sin. We're growing, and I would pray and hope it would be less and less over time. That should be the characteristic. But we see this in verse 4. Let's look there. "As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy." I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Make time to invest in close relationships. make time. You can't do it with every single person. We had a for those of you who are new here, we had a conference, a seminar here with Rick Thomas, and really focused in on this whole topic. And of course, he did a better job. You can go back and listen to him than I probably ever would. But lots of resources and lots of helps for overcoming some of those things that we're talking about that might be obstacles. So I can direct you to that. He's a great brother. But we want to seek godly, vital relationships, rich Christian fellowship. And that requires being purposeful, brothers and sisters. Well, I'd rather it be just organic. Now, we only have so much time on this earth. Right? And so let's work at it. Let's work at it. This is a vital relationship. And we see that because of the response. And notice the word again, as I remember your tears. And you say, what's that all about? Remember your tears. What are these tears about? I think it's pretty clear. These tears are most likely about some kind of separation that occurred where they had to go their separate ways. Whether Paul went this way and Timothy remained in Ephesus, there are a number of places where this could have occurred. We know that Paul had Timothy in his presence in his first imprisonment in Rome. We know that's the case because actually he's writing a couple of the prison epistles with Timothy. In other words, he said it's basically from them both, even though Paul's the main author. And I've said this probably three times now, but I'm going to do it again. We look to Philippians chapter 2. We see the nature of this desire for fellowship. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. So Timothy's with him then. Listen to his description of Timothy. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. There's a separation that's happening there. And it may be that he saw Timothy after that first imprisonment, where there's, again, more time of ministry that goes on. We don't have a lot of information about. Whatever the case is, I think that's the key that we have here, is that there is some kind of separation. And that's what the tears were probably about. Those tears that show that young man loves me. That young man cares for me and I care for him. That connection, that deep connection. He values that relationship, and that's what he's expressing here. I told you there'd be another Paul Tripp quote. GTLI, Grace and Truth Leadership Institute, the men and I are going through Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, the video series, very good, very helpful. And one of the things in one of the sessions that Paul Tripp says, he suggests that we suffer from terminally casual relationships. Terminally casual relationships. In other words, it's just, they're not advancing. They're staying at the superficial level. There's this barrier, like I said, that's keeping so many from drawing nearer. We talked earlier about, you know, the most connected world in the history of the world, and we have texting and social media and Instagram and Snapchat and what's it called, X and Twitter, X, whatever, all these things where people give these little short expressions. There's not a lot of accountability for it. Distractions galore. That's the world that we live in. And so it's so easy to be insulated from true, meaningful relationships and to be satisfied with just a little kind of taste, or to be satisfied with something that's an imposter, that's a cheap substitute, of that which God actually has intended for us. And then on top of that, we live in a an individual-oriented culture. And so we just by nature, we're born living more isolated lives altogether than other cultures. When you go to, there's a few here that have been to Zambia with me. And when you go to Zambia, you realize this is a group-oriented culture. Things are different there. And there's a connectedness to the community that we don't really understand as much. And a part of that's also not a time-oriented culture. It's an event-oriented culture, which is really hard for me. People aren't always going like this. What time is it time to leave yet? We're slave to our schedules here. We've talked about, I've mentioned this probably a few times. Weddings with a time at 1 p.m. means nothing. 2:33. People are coming to the event. When everybody's there, okay, it's time to go. It's just a different world. But on the other hand, it's also not, oh, man, I've got to do this because I have a strict schedule and I've got to keep to it. It's, wait, what's most valuable in your life? What is it that's imaging God in your life? Your relationships, your vital relationships? Now, I'm not telling you to go off your schedules. Don't walk out of here and say, Pastor Rick said we don't need schedules anymore. We want to be faithful and working towards, godly, good desires and goals in our life. I'm just saying that there are contexts, aren't there? There's context for certain things that we have to think about. We should desire godly, vital relationships and want to lean into those. And it's so easy not to. It's so easy not to. And I'm the first to confess to you. It's so easy to just want to do your own thing. Paul longs to see Timothy. Later on in this letter, in chapter 4, verse 9, he says, do your best to come to me soon. Feel that. Do your best to come to me soon. And I don't think it's just because he wants his stuff delivered to him, although he does say that later on in verse 13. He says, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments, probably talking about Scripture. He wants to see Timothy. And I mentioned before, he desires to see others as well. You can see this in his letter to the Romans, to the Thessalonians, to the Philippians, and others. He wants to see them. The point is, there's something very special about this relationship that should lead to a desire. Not a covetousness that's sinful. I don't think it's covetous to desire something that God blesses and has said is good. We should desire that and want that. And we should labor towards it. And if we know it's God's will for us to be in vital, godly relationships, then we should seek those kind of friendships. That would never justify sin, as some might. And so we should desire these relationships. But sadly, many keep their distance. Many keep their distance. And it is a sad thing. And I think all of us struggle to some degree, some more than others, and it's not usually a good sign. It's so easy to hide in plain sight, avoid conversations. There's fear of man, as I mentioned earlier. There's worldly preoccupations. And that can keep people distant. And so assess your desires for vital relationships. Think about, am I pursuing those things? Start thinking about that. What kind of effort are you putting into it? Is it important to you? Would you rather be alone in your room with whatever? A book, Godly, vital relationships, and this is really kind of like the pay dirt next point here, are a means to rich spiritual joy. They're a means to rich spiritual joy. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I want to see you face to face. This letter stuff is nice, but I want to see you. I want to see your facial expressions. I want to see that you're with me. I want to see eye contact. I want to see how you're doing. I want to be in that relationship together. I want to have that opportunity. God grants full joy. That's the word here. Filled with joy. Filled with joy. God grants full joy in godly fellowship. And so Paul again is recognizing the source of that joy. This is written in the passive. What does that mean, passive? It means that he may be filled. And when we see something like this, we realize, okay, where is that filling coming from? Where is that joy coming from? And most would say, this is what we call a divine passive, that God is going to fill him with joy. He knows how important these relationships are and that this is a means of grace. This is a means of joy for Paul. Paul knows that. Remember I told you, one who is walking with God, one who is serving with God, who is living for God, is better able to see blessings and opportunities for blessings. And Paul knows that. These aren't just mere words. He means it. It's not a passing, temporary, worldly kind of relationship that brings a false sense of pleasure, a passing, momentary feeling. But rather, it's something that is real and spiritual joy. That's what it is. Do you believe this is possible today? Are you experiencing that kind of relationship? Are you fighting for that kind of relationship? Are you one who's helping towards that kind of relationship, even if it's not reciprocated? Are you the source of blessedness? There's a lot of questions in this that are so important that we'll get to in the final point. But for those of you who struggle to engage with others, listen, is this worth fighting for? Is it? Is it worth fighting for? Is it worth breaking down the facade, stepping through, and engaging with another brother or sister in Christ? Is it worth it? Is it worth being vulnerable for? Yes, it's likely at some point you'll be hurt. And I'm going to say sometimes you'll be hurt for the wrong reasons. Sometimes you'll be hurt for the right reasons. Sometimes we can be too sensitive, can't we? Love covers a multitude of sins. That's the glory of man to overlook an offense. We can get all bent out of shape over nothing. We can, again, make mountains out of molehills. We do it. We're really good at it. And so it will take a deliberate mindset toward building this kind of relationship. We've spent this whole year really thinking about that. We had one family who's been just moved to have a whole week of fellowships to move us in that direction. And then to have fellowship with other churches, mainly one other church, but there was another church that came too. We have a camp that's aimed at that as well. Why? So we can just go camp and no, so that we could be deliberate about growing in our relationships with one another. And so there is a particular kind of relationship that you ought to be seeking. And it's not an echo chamber. It's not one who's just merely funny or sarcastic. It's not that person. Oh, they never judge me. It's so nice they never judge me. I'm sorry, that person doesn't love you. Run. There's a lot of people who will look away from your sin. Not one who shares the same worldly interests as you. I don't mean it's bad to have, you know, if you like to do this sport or to do this craft or whatever it is, to do it with someone. I'm just saying that's not the essential thing. That's not the most important thing. But it's rather to be in fellowship with those that are rooted in Christ and service to the Lord. Maybe this sounds sappy to you. I know you guys here. You start talking about these kinds of things. I mean, you look at this. You go, remember your tears? I mean, this is touchy-feely stuff. It just sounds kind of sappy. And I'm going to use an example, not because, you know, I've been in this situation, but I want to use the example of those. You've heard probably some testimony of those who've been on the field of war. They've been in battle together. And those band of brothers on the field, they go home. A lot of them can be lifelong friends because there's no one else that understands. There's no one else that gets that aspect of life, what they were involved in and a part of. There's no one else to turn to and talk to. There's an incredible story of what happened in World War I when all the men came back from, particularly in England, from war. People just didn't want to talk to them. They didn't want to think about it anymore. They were just forgotten. All the sacrifices. Who do they have to turn to but one another? And brothers and sisters, are we not soldiers for Christ? Are we not daily living in spiritual battle? I mean, just in chapter 2, verse 3, he exhorts, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Yeah, it's a metaphor, but I don't know. We have a pretty lengthy section in Ephesians chapter 6 that tells us to put on the armor of God because we are in spiritual warfare. And there's no one on the planet that should understand better than brothers and sisters in Christ the war that we are in. So of all people, we should be those that draw near to one another because the world doesn't get it. Many of your, if not most of your family members, don't get it. They don't understand what you're facing. They don't understand the situations that you find yourself in. I mean, the kind of stuff that I got from my family after four children was, don't you have TV? They don't get it. They don't understand. Why are you leaving your job? They don't get it. They don't understand. And you know that. So many of you understand. You're living in a war. And we don't always recognize that day to day. Make the time to meet. The last point that we're going to look at, number three, seek relationships with those whose faith is sincere. Seek relationship with those whose faith is sincere. This is a We've kind of been touching on this. We learned more about why Paul is so thankful in our last verse. There's something in Timothy that is at the heart of a blessed friendship that we should be looking for. And brothers and sisters, we should be looking in the mirror to make sure is growing in us. We want to be the other side of a vital godly relationship. We don't want to be holding someone back, an anchor. Now, please understand, there's a discipleship orientation that occurs. There's always someone that's going to be farther ahead than you are and someone that's behind you. And so we have a responsibility to be walking with the wise and becoming wise, right? And then at the same time, discipling those so that we can bring them forward. We all have responsibilities in both sections, but be careful about those vital relationships. Paul is a great example of one that he brings along. Verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith. There's remembering again, right? A faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Faith has to be at the heart of godly, vital relationships. When Paul is thinking of Timothy, he's thinking of a sincere faith. Faith isn't something you look at and see, you can grab hold of it. It's immaterial unless you look at what that faith produces, what that faith yields. And so when he's thinking of sincere faith, he's thinking of the evidence that's been in Timothy's life that he has probably seen. He's beheld in the midst of ministry, in the midst of the spiritual war that they're fighting together. He's been partners with Timothy. Timothy's joined in, and he knows what he's seen in the fruits of Timothy's life. And that should color the way that we see the words that follow. We make much about Timothy's timidity and fear. And so be careful. You don't rag on Timothy too much when you hear how Paul feels about him here. But at the same time, remember that we all still need correction. We still need help and encouragement in our Christian lives. So he sees these marks of grace in Timothy's life. And listen, this is what we've been made for. And this is what we should be looking for, to see the marks of sincere faith, to see someone who's authentic in their love for Christ, their desire to live for him, and their use of the means of grace, right? That they really do want the word of God, that they do want to be with brothers and sisters. They're not trying to just do the minimum, ride the rail. They don't want to just come up to, you know, the command as far as they can and try not to break it. They understand there's a deeper heart level that they've probably already broken if they're doing that. You're looking for sincere faith. And so godly relationships where our common faith unites us is what we should be looking for. Godly relationships where God's will and word stand above our own interests. have conversations with one another. You know, we pray for our daughter, Madeline. She's on a Christian, you know, college campus, and that can be some of the most dangerous kind of places to be, because there are a lot of professing Christians out there, and there are also a number who mom and dad said, I'm only paying for you to go here, or you should go there, and they really aren't true believers. And so we need to be looking and guiding and counseling one another towards godly relationships. And when we see such sincere faith as Paul sees in Timothy, it ought to delight our souls. If you're indifferent towards it, if you're callous towards it, again, it's not a good sign of your spiritual standing. And so it's so important, again, those who walk with the wise become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. It's careful. Be careful in who your friends are, who you let dominate your time and your life. Our testimony of coming to faith often confirms our standing. I don't want to say too much about this. We'll get more into this in chapter 3, but I will say it's encouraging. And you see that Paul understands Timothy's background. He knows where he's come from. He knows that he's got a grandmother and a mother who are in the faith. And later on in chapter 3, we see that they evidently had given him the scriptures, at least to some degree. And so there's a history that he has, and the way that he understands that is because of a relationship that he has with Timothy, because they share those things. They share testimony. They share the transformation that God has wrought. They share the challenges of living the Christian faith. Paul knows those things. And I will say this too, not because it's the main point, but in Acts chapter 16, we understand that Timothy's father is a Greek. From all we can tell, he was an unbeliever then, a pagan who had no spiritual influence, because he's not mentioned in his spiritual, influence or spiritual upbringing. And so whether he's dead or not, he didn't seem to have that kind of an impact on Timothy. And so it's a reminder two ways. It's a reminder, dads, be the spiritual leaders of your home. I'm chastened here to be better and more deliberate about relationships in my own family. And so it's also a reminder to encourage any ladies who feel like, you know, they're struggling. They feel that don't lead. Follow 1 Peter chapter 3, but understand, don't weary in well-doing. You are, 1 Corinthians 7, a sanctifying influence in your home. And there are passages like this that remind us that your labor is not in vain. And so if you're struggling, you're thinking, I shouldn't be in this relationship, or I shouldn't do this, and I should run, or whatever it is. And I don't know that there's anybody in that situation, but understand, you are a godly influence in the home if you live for Christ. And so Paul knows Timothy's heritage because of the time that they spent. The authentic faith in another gives Paul reason to thank God and to seek fellowship with Timothy. We don't need fellowship with people who claim to be Christians and have no fruit. We only have a limited time on this earth. We can share the gospel with them, that we can call them to faith and repentance. We can call them to, you know, correction. Maybe they are in Christ, or they're just, you know, floundering. Whatever it is, we can do that and should do that. But when we're talking vital relationships, this is a different level altogether, isn't it? Jesus had 12 disciples, not 1,000 in the that he could fellowship with, but then he had a three. He had three that were the inner three. He spent the most time with. I don't know that those numbers are absolutely critical, but they give us a sense of that. And there's no true joy in communing with those who are insincere about their walk. And most likely, you're going to be influenced more by them if you're not careful than they're going to be influenced by you. Signs of those whose faith is insincere: listen for complaints, for gossip. Those who are questioning God, complaining, stuck in worldly preoccupations, those people need loving reproof. Let me just say something before I bring this all to a close for unbelievers. You can't have a vital, godly relationship outside of Christ. None of us could before. Because a Christian loves because God first loved us. Christian loves because he's united in Christ. Christian loves because he's been changed and transformed by God's grace through the gospel because of the work of Christ. And so when we think about that, I just want you to understand the first thing that you must focus on is your relationship with Christ. You need Christ first. You need him so desperately, you don't even know it. You can't have vital relationships. You'll be blind to it. There's a death that has to occur. And that sounds radical, doesn't it? There's a death that has to occur. We die to self. We were dead in our trespasses. Even baptism itself shows it, right? Buried in the likeness of his death, raised to newness of life. You need Christ. You need what he did, because otherwise you're going to continue going on as we did before Christ, living for self, living for sin, and unwittingly perhaps living for Satan. The Bible calls us before Christ children of Satan. Our father, the father of lies before Christ. We were in Adam, the first Adam, and dwelt in sin. And so you need the grace of God that he has bestowed upon all who trust in the person and the work of a Savior, or his Son, who is the Savior. We rehearse this over and over because what does God want us to do? Remember that Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to keep the law and then to bear the weight of the penalty of judgment for breaking that law. That penalty that all of us deserve, he bore it for all who would trust in him. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You need what Christ accomplished at Calvary. Forsaken by the Father, so that you wouldn't have to be forsaken ever again. And then he was raised on the third day. Now lives at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning, coming again. And I'm looking forward to that blessed day. But again, you cannot have godly vital relationships apart from being united to Christ in faith. Because it indeed is a new birth, a change, a new disposition. You will now have the Holy Spirit to guide you in truth and to lead you in love. And you'll have a deep and rich understanding of what it means to love, because you will have been loved in the most profound way by the perfect, holy Creator, Savior, the Lord Jesus, who died for the ungodly, Romans 5 tells us. And now when we go and we minister to people that could hurt us, all of a sudden it's all put in perspective and we realize I'm not here to have a certain feeling necessarily, or to make sure someone treats me a certain way. I'm here to minister to others and to reveal and show others. They will know that we are Christians by our love. And that happens in godly vital relationships. Believers, brothers and sisters, no imperatives in this passage, but there are plenty of imperatives elsewhere that will give you more details about how you are to live in this vital relationship. And even just as brothers and sisters here, we have a godly relationship and some degree of vitality in that relationship. We have responsibility, accountability towards one another. Responsibility. And the Bible tells us so many things. Love one another, bear one another's burdens, exhort one another until the day comes. And so we have so many instructions that are imperatives. But here, God just, through the Apostle Paul, gives us this blessed example. It's more like an invitation to joy and delight. He's saying, look at this. This is an example here and now in this world that you should be able to enjoy as believers. Desire it, pursue it, be deliberate about it. Let me bless you more with this tremendous means of grace. And then you will indeed thank me. You will indeed glorify me. Let's pray for his help in these things. Father, help us. Help us to get out of comfort zones. Oh, please help us to get over ourselves, some who have deep fear, who struggle to know how to initiate in relationships. Help us. Help us, Lord, to trust you and to be those who seek others to have gospel conversations about, to bear burdens with, to pray for, and to be prayed for. Would you please help us? Would you bring life to those who are outside of Christ, who are dead in their trespasses and sins? Would you save souls through the ministry of the gospel? Would you please bring them to yourself that they might be adopted sons and daughters, that they might love and be loved? But help us all to love more. We pray these things dependent upon you, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.